So here we are, the celebration of the day of Pentecost. And this is when it all began. Now, what exactly might I be meaning by this is when it all began? Well, way back then, the Holy Spirit arrived, and among other things, what appeared to be tongues of flame showed up on people, at which point the church was born. What does that mean? Does that mean that with the Holy Spirit and these tongues of flame came popes and archbishops and bishops and all the way down? No. That came later. Did it mean that there was a time when we had, Roman Catholics and Orthodox? No, that came later too. That was in 1066. 1066? No. When was the Great Schism? Anybody remember? It's not 1066. That was something else that happened around England. It was around there. Yeah. No, Magna Carta was 1214. 1066 was the Battle of Hastings. There. We've now tackled two things and we're still not right. Whenever the Great Schism happened, we split into what we now call the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. And then, does that mean that we then had, us Protestants? So that happened in 1517 with the Reformation. And then we had denominations and all of these things that have happened since. When we think of church, we tend to think of what we know best, and that only makes sense. And we think of here, the Presbyterian Church. The Presbyterian Church does not go back to the day of Pentecost, no matter what you might think of some of the things that we do at General Assembly. They're not that old. Denominations did not begin then. It was much larger than that. But what did begin? Was that the time when people started getting together to be religiously aware in a group? To have a worship service. And once again, the answer is no. That had been going on long before that. People had been gathering together to engage in religious practices and worship practices, I think, for as long as there have been groups of people. Because just about everything good is better in a group. Parties are better with other people. Why wouldn't a worship service be better with more people? So it's not that. So what began then? Well, the key is in that whole business about how the Holy Spirit came on each one. That's what's different. But before we get into that, we need to back up just a little bit to make sure we don't labor under the misunderstanding that the Holy Spirit suddenly occurred for the first time at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is one of the three members of the Trinity, that mysterious union that we'll never fully understand. The Holy Spirit, just like God the Father, God the Son, predate existence, postdate existence. They are eternal, something we will never fully understand. Not only at the beginning of this creation, where we see at the beginning of the Bible, where the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, bringing about life, but even before that. But what's different is that the Holy Spirit came upon all people. And also we need to remember that this isn't the first time the Holy Spirit came upon at least a person. When I was still working with a particular denomination, I was part of what they called accreditation panels, which is just where we got together and we interviewed candidates for ministry to make sure that they were ready for ministry. It was just a bit of a question and answer kind of thing. And for the really good ones, I usually ended up asking the Bible knowledge questions. I'm not sure why, but I did. And for the ones who could answer all my questions, my go-to question that they couldn't answer, and I don't think anybody ever got this one, was who is the first person in the Bible who's filled with the Holy Spirit? And you get all kinds of answers, all of which are good, but all of which are wrong, because the first person who was filled with the Holy Spirit was a person named Bezalel. There's a name you don't hear very often. Who was filled with the Holy Spirit to be creative in the building of things of beauty for the tabernacle. First person filled with the Holy Spirit was an artist. Ha! All you people who think the arts don't have any value, that's for you. So Bezalel was filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit rested heavily on other people through the Old Testament, and that's what they mean, that the Holy Spirit came upon that person in a specific way. But do you notice that these are all specific people? The same Holy Spirit, but acting in a different way in the Old Testament or the pre-Pentecost times, even before the Old Testament was started. Pentecost, something new happened. And we don't know why. The Holy Spirit acted in one way before Pentecost and another way after. We just know that's the way it is. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon everyone. Everyone. Everyone has the Holy Spirit within them. And what that means is best looked at in our text today when we go into Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12. I've spoken often about spiritual gifts in this perspective because it's something that's important to me. It's something I think we often overlook, so I don't mind going back to it often on. But what happened at that point was the Holy Spirit came upon every person in a new way and said, if you know God, you now have a spiritual gift, maybe even more than one. Well, what does that mean? Just that. It means you have a spiritual gift. It means that everyone in every church has a spiritual gift, the purpose of which is not just to make you feel better about yourself, although perhaps that might do that too, but that you might be part of this congregation, this body of Christ, and help it to become everything it should be, and to help the people around the congregation as well. Spiritual gifts are not what you are good at, necessarily. There's a difference between talents, between training and experience, and spiritual gifts. They often go together, but just because you're good at something, it doesn't mean you have a spiritual gift for it. They're different kinds of things. That also doesn't mean that your spiritual gift arrives in you sort of fully formed, at least not always. You can work at it to get it better, to make it better. And it also doesn't mean we always understand it, or that we can control it. It's a spiritual gift. In a very real sense, it's the Spirit's gift, and the Spirit is the one who decides. For example, we read about gifts of healing. It's actually gifts of healings, a double plural in the Greek, if you're so inclined. Why is it that some people have this particular gift where they can pray for people, sometimes lay hands on people, and they are miraculously healed? This is different than the talent of medicine, which is also a wonderful thing, but it's different. These people don't need to go and study to become someone with the gift of healing. It doesn't work that way. You get it. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who decides when the healing is actually applied. Once again, it's a little mysterious. We don't understand all the mechanisms of it, but it's not something you can get better at. If you have a spiritual gift that has you, well, say, where I am, standing in front of people and talking to them about important things from Scripture, you can get better at that. You can work in congress with the spiritual gift to become better at explaining important things from Scripture. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to have a background in public speaking. But if you do, it makes the gift even more significant, even better, even easier for other people to understand. Spiritual gifts are given to all of us. But not everybody believes that. I'm not talking about from a carefully thought out theological position. People often say, well, I don't have a spiritual gift. And they usually say it for one of two reasons. The first reason is they say, well, it's not what I do isn't very important. By the way, you never hear this from preachers. We never say that. We might not be too full of ourselves, but we will never tell you that what we do isn't important. But people with the gifts of help, of helping people, and I'm not talking about you being the kind of person that pitches in to help stack the chairs after a meeting. That's just being a normal, decent, civil human being. And we should all do that, by the way. But someone with the gift of helping is someone who sees what needs to be done in a way the rest of us don't, and then makes whatever needs to be done, either themselves or they rally people around to help, but they see the need in a way that the rest of us don't, and we have to have people like that. I do not have the gift of help. I like helping people. I'm quite happy to stack chairs after a meeting, but I need people around me who say, hey, that person needs this thing that I don't even know about. I have to have you believing in your spiritual gift of helping people so you will be willing to tell me what I need to hear from you. People with a gift of compassion often feel the same way. They think, well, I just care for people. I said, no, you don't understand. It's not that you just care for people. It's you care for people in a way that I can't. People with a gift of faith say, well, I just have faith. Well, I have faith as well, but it's not like yours. Your gift of faith is the kind of faith that allows you to believe for me when I am so beaten up by the issues of life that I find it hard to believe in God. One of the best things the church ever said to me in the midst of one of the biggest crises of my life was, we will believe for you until you believe for yourself again. What a comfort. The people who say that are the people with a gift of faith. It's more than what we have. So you need to remember that you do have that gift, and it is important. The other thing that people sometimes do, they don't just say, well, it's not important. Sometimes they say, well, it's not real. It's not the real thing. You think, well, the problem with this is, you're not allowed to decide whether it's real or not. We do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm willing to bet that everyone who has spent a long period of time in a church knows many people who like to help and a few people who have the gift of helping. There's something about them. There are people who will come and ask you to help, and maybe you will, maybe you won't. And there are people with a gift of helping that come to ask you to help, and you do. It's as simple as that. The Holy Spirit has taken this gift and has made it into something that is more than just our experience, just more than our talent, more than our training. Well, if we have all that out of the way, assuming that we do for the moment, so what? Well, I'll tell you what the so what is. And it goes back to one of Paul's favorite images for the church, and that's of a body. We need all of our spiritual gifts working together in the same way that the body needs all of its parts working together. And that doesn't mean you are now called to the perfect exercise of your spiritual gift for the rest of your life. Perfection is beyond us, and that's just something we need to pay attention to. But we need you to do your best. Now, does this mean that at times that the church will always work perfectly? And of course not, in the same way that the human body doesn't. People survive amputations. There are people who have been on dialysis for years as productive members of society, but their body isn't working right. They're not at their optimum. They're not able to do everything they would like to do. Well, if people don't exercise their spiritual gift, Paul makes it very clear that that part of the body, whether it's someone with a gift of giving or someone with a gift of prophecy, whatever it might be, if that person isn't exercising that gift, it means that body is missing that part. And of course it will continue. It's not going to die. But it won't be as effective. We're called to pay attention to the fact that each of us has a spiritual gift, maybe even more than one. And that we're then called to actually exercise it. To not dismiss it, to not say, well, it's only helping, or anything like that, but to be willing to pay attention to what other people have affirmed upon you. This is how we know what spiritual gifts are, is by people observing what we're doing and saying, yes, this is something that you do. And it's not just that you're good at it. It's that when you exercise this gift, this ability, we see more than we would expect. People with a spiritual gift of teaching can teach anything to anyone. Good teachers teach well, but there's a difference. And once again, if you cast your mind back over Sunday school teachers and even teachers in a secular environment, you will identify people who had that gift of teaching as opposed to people who had the skills and the abilities of teaching. It's different. And when somebody comes to you and says, I see this as a gift in you, you need to pay attention to that. It doesn't mean they're right. Once again, we're not perfect. We get things wrong. But you need to pay attention to it. And you need to be willing to give that gift back to the church. Because by through your giving of that gift to us, we become the body of Christ here. Because that's what the body metaphor refers to. When Jesus was here in his incarnate state, he could be in one place at one time. That's the limitations of a human body. I don't know how many churches are worshiping right now, but I know it's more than one. I know it's more than just us. I'm guessing it's dozens, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands or tens of thousands. Each congregation, each group of believers, we are the body of Christ. Jesus is in more than one place. He's in many places right now because the body of Christ represents Christ. We are God's hands. We're the hands of Jesus. The feet, the voice. We are all of these things that Jesus did when he was here. Not to the level of perfection that he did. We're not incarnate. We're not God. Let's make sure we don't make that mistake. But let's also not minimize what it is that this congregation is. This is the body of Christ. And if you have a gift that you are not sure about or you're unwilling to use here, that body is missing something, perhaps something critical. Sometimes hard for us to believe how important we are, isn't it? We tend to make one of two mistakes. We either think we're not important at all, or we think we're the only thing that's important. Neither one of which is true. Each of us is critically important to the work of God on earth. Lots of other things, too. We're critically important to our friends and family. But we have a part to play that only we can play in bringing God's message of hope and love to the world. For some of us, that means standing here on a Sunday morning and speaking. For some, it means talking to people who don't know anything about God and introducing them to Him, either through their words or through their lives. For some of us, it's giving, because we have a special ability to give where it's most needed and to give what is most needed. Some have the gift of helping. Some have the gift of wisdom, which is something every group of people needs, especially the church. All of these gifts that are listed here in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and other parts of Scripture, all of them are critically important. We have to exercise them, even if we're a little unsure. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are or might be, ask the people who know you well. Review your own experience, going back however far you want, and say, what was it that the results seemed outsized to the effort I put in? Because one of the other things that people will say about spiritual gifts, they'll say, well, it can't be a spiritual gift because it's easy. Spiritual gifts aren't supposed to be hard. The point of a spiritual gift is not that it's hard, is not that it's difficult, is not that it's suffering to do it. A spiritual gift is something that you give out of your giftedness. It's something that you are good at and will get better at and will recognize more. And we need it. We need it. Do you think this place works if I'm not here? Well, actually it does. If the weather is such that I can't drive here from Regina, church goes on, doesn't it? Try and run a church without people with the gift of wisdom, and you're in trouble. And I'm not saying you don't need somebody up here, because there's a place for what I do, and there is a spiritual gift within me. I find this easy in a way that some of you find incomprehensible. Because of training, to be sure, and experience. Because the Holy Spirit within me says, this is what I have put you on earth to do, among many other things. And I want you to do it, and you're going to enjoy it because it's something you can do. This is my gift from the Holy Spirit's gift to this congregation, and this congregation is God's gift to Moose Jaw and the world. Don't undervalue yourself, and don't undervalue us. Does this mean we're going to walk from this place this morning and change the world so violence disappears? No, I don't think so. But will we walk from this place making a difference wherever we are? That I do know. And we will do it as we exercise our spiritual gifts. It doesn't mean that I will suddenly get the spiritual gift of helps or helping people if I need it, but by being helped by you, as you exercise your spiritual gift, you will remind me that yes, I can be helpful. Spiritual gifts are a wonderful thing. They're well worth considering and pondering and thinking about. But let's not forget that it is the giving of the spiritual gifts that we have by the Holy Spirit of Pentecost that brought in the church. Today is the church's birthday, and that's how we know the gifts we all have. We all need to exercise so that we might all be parts of the body of Christ doing what only we can do. Amen.